sore, worn out skaters, bruises, bumps. So I appreciate it. Thank you. All right. I didn't tell her my name yet. All right. Talked this morning on Romans 12. We're going to go there again. And just for the major two verses, to me, it's kind of like the pinnacle of the letter, and probably the greatest part. Hang on, sorry. One of the most important verses we can memorize in our life, and I hope we memorize, because really it is one verse, that two verses here that we can make life verses. We can learn to follow the Lord, and it's a calling for believers, a very important calling. Verse 1, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, we think of that word, living sacrifice, and that's probably been the main focus of the whole messages. I've done that before, where I spoke in November and spoke on Romans, and a living sacrifice is, I've got it worded here, in view of the fact they are justified persons, righteous in our standing before God, we are under obligation to live a righteous life. And we sure are. We're obligated. I mean, that's the least we can do. That's our reasonable service. So what's it mean to be a sacrifice? What does it mean to die to Him? And in Romans chapter 6, keep your finger on Romans 12 and go back to Romans chapter 6. Familiar passage for many. We often hear it at baptisms. But really, it's just a picture of what happens to a believer when they come to Christ. Verse 1 says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, of course, what he's doing here is giving some rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. Because many people thought, well, if we're going to display the grace of God, that means we are allowed to sin, and the more we sin, the more we're allowed to show the grace of God. And that's not what his intentions are. We get more grace when we fail. That's God's gift. That's, you can be thankful. But that's not how we should live our life. So what shall we do then? Shall we continue to say sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now here we're talking about the baptism, not of water baptism. We're talking what happens to a believer when they see Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That I'm baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwells the believer, and now we have the ability to live for Christ. Now it gets even deeper than that, and many of you are familiar with these passages. It says, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with... Oh, let me go back to... Yeah, I did. There, sorry, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that new life within us. A changed person will demonstrate Jesus Christ more than anything. You can witness, you can talk, you can say whatever you want. But if your life does not display Jesus Christ in holiness, you're actually ruined the testimony as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we have the ability to walk in newness of life because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And that gives us the ability. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we are buried with him, and the picture, of course, of baptism, water baptism, we are risen with Christ and have the likeness of him, and we should reflect his holiness. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we're talking about a living sacrifice. We are dead to sin. We no longer live for sin, and now we have the ability through the Holy Spirit that now has baptized us, immersed us in Christ, that we can now live for him. Go back to Romans chapter 12. And so when you speak of a living sacrifice, again, when we look at that verse, a living sacrifice is verse 1, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's expected us to live a holy life that we might live for him and bring glory to his name. And so we went through the number of things that you can do to behave as a Christian. Paul gives us instructions and gives us the ability to do this, and through the Spirit, God gives us the strength and dependency upon him. Now you say, well, I struggle. We all struggle. But the wonderful thing is that we can always go approach the Lord again in forgiveness. We have access to him. He's our advocate. He's our helper. And he doesn't come down on us like he doesn't want us to come back in sin, but he gives us more grace. And that's the wonderful thing of God. He gives us more grace as much as we need in order that we might live and reflect him. Chapter 13. Now, we're going to go on here from chapter 12 to 13. And can I ask, would anybody think, would anybody know what this Friday is? Come on. Well, yeah, but that's not what I was looking at. It is my birthday, but thank you. Well, the reason I know, I was going to initially say there's two great things happening this Friday. That was one of them, but I was going to decide not to, but thank you, David. I always know January 20th is a special day every 4 years in the United States. You guys are not history buffs, are you? That's right. The American inauguration of the President of the United States. Why do I bring that up? Not because of that joke that was in the play. I would never bring that up because of that. It's because it is coming up. And when we look at chapter 13, we're going to see why I would bring that up. Because the first thing it says here in chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. These governing authorities are those that are in power. Now, why does he bring this up? Well, the Roman church, many were made up of Jewish converted to Christianity. And they were also mixed in with Gentiles. Now, one thing, if you go through the Gospels and you recognize what Jesus Christ had to endure, especially the rebellion when many of the disciples thought that he was going to come the first time to rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. When he came on a donkey, we go back to Zechariah if you're here this morning, you know I'm reading that right now, that he came on a donkey and it was clear that the instruction was that he'd be riding on a donkey. And they thought, well, this has got to be it. He's going to rule and reign on the throne. And yet, when he was challenged before that by the Pharisees and taxes, and he said, try to trap him and say, you know, should we pay Caesar our money? He said, he got a coin out and showed these imprints on the coin. It was Caesar's. And he didn't say, well, no, don't pay your taxes, rebel and go against the government. No, he said, give what to Caesar what is Caesar's. This very first verse, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, is a direct command to those who are in the, probably who converted from Judaism into Christianity, and we're still struggling with the traditions of the Jewish sect and many additional laws. And boy, did they not like the government. They did not want the government at all. They didn't want to pay taxes. Matter of fact, when a Jewish person would take on the responsibility of taking taxes, like Matthew was, they hated him. They were rebellious against the taxes. Barabbas. History says that he was rebellious against his government. There's a whole group of zealots against the government. So there was always that rebellion against government amongst those at the time of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. And a lot of the Jews hated the Roman government. And they were under their authority. And Jesus said to obey the authority of the government. And here we have a command to the people at this time, to the Roman church, that every soul be subject to the government authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Interesting. So when we think of the government, and I believe this is still today, that God has a plan and all these things are put in place. We might have democracy and think that we actually decide who's in government, but ultimately it's God. And when he has placed someone in authority, it's the Christian's responsibility to respect the authority that he has placed in the government. We need to respect the position. We may not like what it is, or what they say, or what they do, or what they represent. But Scripture clearly lays out for a reason of why we are to be submissive to the government. And so, it's mainly because he's appointed by God. And that should be enough. If we are living sacrifices, giving our lives, and therefore, if we are rebelliously against the government, what's it say? Well, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And that's a very serious offense that many Christians, when they're protesting and doing all these things, we're not to be political. I don't believe that. We're not to be political. God places in authority who he delights in. And when you look at the big picture, you can go in Israel and they're in the news and all these things. I'm a bit of a news buff. I do pay attention to these things. And you see the things that are coming into place and the pieces of the puzzle are starting to come together. You see that all these things are for a plan of God to bring all things to the end times. And therefore, we may not like the government. Sometimes we get the government we deserve. But we are still to be under the authority of the government. Verse 2 again, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Pretty serious. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? I want to go back before I was saved. I had a time in my life where many of you know that I wasn't really very good under authority. And when I often drove, I looked for police cars. And often were afraid of the police cars seeing what I was doing. Or how fast I was driving. How I was behaving on the road. People see that. And so, here it says, do you not want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. If you do what is good under the authority of the governing rulers, you will get praise. For he was God's minister to you for good. So God has placed those people in authority. Well, you think about it, the rules that we have in our government are to protect us from thieves, protect us from driving like reckless on the road? To keep us from getting killed? Apparently, one person coming today to the meeting was driving a little reckless. And I noticed it. We have to be careful. People notice people playing with cards. We do not represent him well if we refuse to go under the authority of the rules of the road. And be careful, because God has placed them to protect us. And when we go outside of the authority of the government, we are putting ourselves into judgment. And we have to be careful. And people are watching more than you think, because that person doesn't know I saw them. He's laughing, but he... It's all right. But you have to be careful, because we don't want to see. We need to be careful, because God is protecting us as the government. All right, verse 4. For he who is a minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now that doesn't mean that we should go against when the government says something that's against God's will or against God's word, that we should submit under that. But it does say one thing, that many of the rules that have been placed in by the government are for our protection and have been placed by God. And anything that looks bad is if a Christian goes from out of the authority and gets thrown in prison, gets brought to court, and all these things, and ruin the testimony of a believer. And he's placed those people above us that we are protected and under their authority. So if you are doing good, you have nothing to fear. I know there's a huge difference in my life in driving, because it would be easy to be caught. Now, I don't know how I got away with it. The police obviously are better today than they were then. But one thing I know, I was thankful that I was protected from doing something really, really dangerous. And that protection, I believe, is from God. Because there's no way I should have survived. I was very thankful for him. But if I was doing good, I wouldn't now. I don't have to worry about police. Unless I'm late for meeting. But you don't have to worry about it anymore. If you're doing good, you don't have to worry about your authority. You are doing good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister. And it's hard to imagine some of the people that are placed in government are God's ministers, but they are. For the plan of God, for all things to come together in the last days. And I really would encourage you to become familiar with the things that are happening in the last days. I understand you're doing Daniel in the young people's group. Wonderful. I hope you really enjoy it, and I hope you really get a lot out of it. Because when we understand the end times, things begin to make sense. And I think that's a good study for everyone to do. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, to relieve your conscience of doing things that are guilty, or things that are against God and their authority. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Now again, you realize he's speaking to many of the Jewish people who have now converted to Christianity, and they probably still didn't want to pay taxes. They haven't been saved that long. But for us, we can also learn a lesson of being careful of cheating on taxes. I hope you're all honest. You may not get caught, but God sees all things. And we have to be careful. We have to be subject to the authorities, even if we think we might be getting cheated on taxes. But the whole point is that if God has placed them as ministers for us to obey, we are to obey. And then it says here, verse 7, render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All these things are necessary that we become before, you know, and often we pray for our government on Thursday evenings. pray for our government. Because they need prayer. And because the scripture has commanded us to pray for our government. It's necessary. And I know we often do, because some have put it upon their heart to realize that our prayer means something to God. We respect the authority He's placed above us. And although we don't agree with it, although many things are anti-Christian, we are not to be like the world. So I brought up the Trump inauguration because we're coming up to Friday, and I didn't pick this verse because of Trump. Matter of fact, when I originally was going to do this message, I had no clue it was close to Trump inauguration. But there are going to be people out there, that, and they already started, they're protesting. And not only in the United States, but in Canada. They're rallying up to say, we don't want Trump. Now, I'm not political at all. Don't look at me and think I'm political. I'm not. And I'm not telling you to be political. I'm telling you the opposite. Be submissive. Not go out and rant against Trump or whatever government leaders. I think that's wrong. You can easily be caught up in a discussion amongst many people, other Christians or workers or schoolmates, about not liking the government and how unfair that they do and how racist, whatever you might want to think. Don't get caught up in those arguments. If they're going to hate me, I want them not to hate me because the political party I stand for. I want them to hate me because they don't like Jesus Christ. Because that's biblical. Because He told us that if they hated me, they will hate you. And that's the only thing I want to be hated for. I think it's very important that we don't get political. Recognizing that God will put into place who He wants. And democracy can't overrule God. And therefore, submit ourselves to the government. Pray to the government. Pray for the government that they might be honoring God's will. And it's amazing what He can do. The second section we have in chapter 13 is love your neighbor. It says here in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilled in the law. Interesting enough, when we at Quails, we've been praying for this man named Lee. Continue to pray for Lee, because that's what he asked me last Wednesday. He said, how can this possibly be when he says here that, therefore, love is fulfilled of the law? That's a good question. You ever think about that? How is this fulfilled? Why is this here? I mean, first of all, he says, owe no one anything but to love one another. Well, one of the problems we have, when someone owes someone, you're a slave to the lender. And often disputes happen. I think I've had a policy in my own life that I don't want to borrow money, and I don't want to lend money. I made the mistake of lending money. And it's caused conflict with the person I lent it to. And it still is going on. Causes a divide amongst believers, and that's the last thing you need amongst believers. You don't want to have to go to somebody and say, come on, pay me back. You might as well just forget and just let it go. But it's hard to do, because there's always that hidden thing. How do we overcome that? Well, if verse 9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Those commandments, you shall not covet, are all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you take the 10 commandments, since it's being used here, and you take the first four. Basically say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's a command. And the second six are, love your neighbor as yourself. And really, that is the theme of the law. Love the Lord and love one another. Love your neighbor. And when we do that, we fulfill the law like Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. That's exactly what He did. He loved the Lord. He loved the Father. He prayed on a regular basis, was in constant communication. We probably don't even have any idea how much He talked to the Father in private. And that's what He commanded the rich man, the young ruler, to do when he realized, oh, I've done all these things. that really he was short. He did not. If we love our neighbor, we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments, do we? If we love the Lord our God, we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. And the only way we can do that is through being born again in the Spirit. Born again by believing on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, receiving Him. And then we are not held against the law. It's the Spirit that gives us the ability to love one another. And again, as you look at the people he's talking to people who just simply don't get along, Jew and Gentile, who've become together as a local church and are now fellowshipping together, and the Jews may be saying, well, you know, you still have to do these things. And, of course, you go against Christian liberty, which says, no, we don't. We have grace. And maybe one extreme to the other, yet they're put together in fellowship, and there is division. There's many divisions among, because at the end of Romans it does tell us that there is division among each other. And it was causing great divide. And many families have fallen apart, I believe, because they don't love each other. And one thing I can say that I really appreciate, when you leave an assembly, many here don't want to leave. That's a lot. That wasn't the case in all the assemblies I go to. Matter of fact, 15 minutes after some have finished the meeting, I was closing the building. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We should want to be together. But when we bring money into the equation, where we lend someone money, we don't demonstrate love, we don't give of ourselves, and we don't love the Lord as a focus of why we are living on this earth today, we find that we will divide each other and not show to demonstrate the love that the world needs to see. We are a testimony, a witness to the world. We are a light. And of course, Revelation chapter 3 talks about those who have lost that. He will take away their lampstand. He will take their light in their community because they lost focus on the Lord. And really what we're talking about here is all the things the Lord has commanded us to do. That we can be a light to Him, and we can actually enjoy leading our friends and family and even people we don't know, our neighbors, to the Lord. Because our life has changed. I tell you, nobody wanted to be with me. All my old friends did not want to be with me after I got saved. And I didn't even know what happened to me. All I knew was I was changed. Are you a changed life? It's harder when you grow up in assembly. I know that. You don't really realize how much sin has separated you from God. And when you've been good and really followed the authority of your parents or done what you could, it may not be as evident, but you have to realize at the same time, there's things that you can ask those in your authority in your home. Do I have a blind spot? Do I need to improve on this so I can serve the Lord better? And go to the elders. Find out, Lord, or talk to the elders about what can I do to do the will of God? What can you help me with? There's always some in the fellowship. We love one another. We're speaking afterwards. We're talking long after the meeting. Let it be focused on things of the Lord, improving one another, encouraging one another. By doing this, verse 11, we put on Christ. I spoke a little bit about this in November, but I think this is such a critical passage, almost like 12 and 1 and 2. And do this. Now, if the Bible says, and do this, we have, you must be born again. Well, that's critical, right? There's no option. There's no alternative. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Right? Or it says something, and do this. Then we better pay attention to it. Right? And do this, knowing the time. And this is where the knowledge of prophecy, knowing the time that we live in, knowing the things of God, knowing what the future holds for us, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe even going along in our life, just thinking, well, I'm comfortable. I'm here. I'm saved. I'm with Christians. I have good friends. And we become complacent, not stepping out our comfort zone in order to do the work that God has given us, in order to make our lives a living sacrifice. He's saying here to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So what does that mean? Well, salvation here you might refer to as deliverance. For now our deliverance is nearer than we first believed. In other words, we're getting closer and closer to the time of the return of Christ. We're getting closer and closer to the time that maybe these bodies are going to give out. And we don't know when that is. But one thing we know, we can look up. Look up, awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The shout that comes from heaven, the rapture, one where you get caught up together in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you know the day that you're looking for? Or you're looking for a day where you're building a bigger house, getting married, or the things ahead that may be not as valuable as looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. That's where we lose focus. He always will have to be first in our life. He will always be the one we should look to and imitate. And so he says to wake up out of our sleep, because every day we're getting closer to the day. You know, we have the Lord's Supper, and it says in Scripture, we do this till he comes. Right? What does that mean? Do you ever think that? Seriously. That every time we come, this morning we came to the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes. And every time that we don't think sometimes that this could be the last time. And certainly if you look at the news and you read prophecy, you can put them together. But we really don't know when it is. And matter of fact, there's nothing that has to be completed before the rapture. But what we are seeing, things that are happening in the world with Israel and all these things that are happening, what we see is God's plan coming together after the rapture. Now, it could all change in a day. But I tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to risk my salvation on it. I wouldn't want to risk anything on it. I want to be busy till he comes. I want to be remembering the Lord till he comes. I want to be here with Christians till he comes. And I want to be witnessing and be awake till he comes. You know, the world is brutal on Christians if you're living for him. But sometimes we can get comfortable and not really think it's that bad. So he says something here in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. It's like you have this jacket and wake up everybody. I know it's getting tired. We're all skating today. But it's hard. But it's like the idea of wearing this jacket. It's ragged, it's old, and it's worthless. Because it is darkness. The idea here is taking it off and throwing it as far as you can. Cast it off. The works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. The armor is much more strong to withhold an enemy attack. And the light, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And that's a challenge for you. We need to be careful that we do not have any open door that can allow us to fail in the flesh. Therefore, when you see something that's wicked and evil, see something on TV, look away. See somebody improperly dressed on the street, look away. Protect yourself from being tempted into falling. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you picture yourself taking off that terrible ragged jacket, throwing it, and now putting on this armor of light, which you know is Jesus Christ, and you're wearing it all the time. So when you go to that movie, or you go to that show, or you go to that party, you go to wherever, you have Jesus Christ on you, and you are taking him with you. Now we know it's a picture of what really is, where the Holy Spirit indwells us all the time. So we always have the strength to pray to God and ask for his help for protection of being tempted in the flesh. And we must use him and make him available. Know that everywhere you go, he is with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything you do, he sees. Psalm 139. Great at memorizing. And see if there are any wicked way in me. Protect yourself, because the flesh can draw you back into the world, and the world is dangerous. The world pretends to have all this to offer. Moses, at the time where he rejected the treasures of the world through Jesus Christ, the furtherance of believing and following after God. And if you look at chapter 14, I don't know, we'll try and make this quicker. Verse 8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You ever think about that? Wherever you are His. And He's got a watchful eye on you. Not as in controlling, but as in a loving eye to protect you from the evil of the world. Hoping that you'll be representing Him well. Verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again," similar to Romans 6, "that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And then, of course, we have to be concerned about ourselves. And he talks about here about the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse, verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and dead and living. But why do you judge your brother?" Don't always worry about the other one. Worry about yourself. "Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account to himself to God." Now, people use that often as a way of, oh, be scared, it's going to be so terrible. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us all our works that we don't do for Him, they're going to be burned up. I want that to happen, personally. I don't want anything to be there that I didn't do for Him. Praise the Lord, He's going to burn up the works that are not for Him. The only sad part about it is if you don't have anything to offer. Can you imagine going before the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed? Nothing to offer. That's when it's sad. Have you lived your life according to His Word? Have you lived a life sacrificing your life? All those things that are worldly lusts and all those things that are attractive. Have you sacrificed them? The materialism in this world. Very tempting. But He gives you the strength of the Spirit. Every knee shall bow to Him, and every tongue shall confess to God. Everyone will make account of themselves when a time of judgment comes. For the believer, it's not of sin, but it's of rewards. It's of joy. It's of a time that we should look forward to. Yet if you live your life in this world today, and you will not have the joy and look forward to the rapture of Jesus Christ as you should. We should be living in this world that's evil and wicked with a step in a jump in our walk. How's that go? We should be excited. We should. Because there's people out there that we can reach for Jesus Christ. And He doesn't forget one little bit that we've done for Him. It says in Scripture that a glass of water is not even forgotten. So we should be excited to go out every day and say, "Lord, what do you have me to do today?" Not in fear of, oh, the judgment seat of Christ. Have I done enough? Wake up. Walk according to His Word. Live a life worthy of your calling. Which is your reasonable service? I love chapter 15. I'll try and let you out a little earlier, maybe. But, well, you've never heard that from me before, have you? Anyways, chapter 15. Verse 1. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." So those who are weak, we should bear them. The scruples, the burden. Help them out. The weaknesses. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So when your neighbor should say, oh boy, you know what? And the neighbor doesn't mean your next door neighbor. Neighbor means anybody around you, as we learn from the Gospels. Who is your neighbor? This is what the Pharisee said. The neighbor is who you run into. And if they were to see you, are they feel good about seeing you? Are they edified? Are they encouraged? That's the goal. For verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached. You fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. See, the Word of God, it gives us hope. All these things, we should be put into the Word of God that we might have that joy. That we might be that edification to our neighbor. With patience and comfort. Verse 5, now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the purpose of the Christian. Right there. It's not about yourself. It's not about getting to heaven, although there are wonderful benefits. It's not about earning rewards. See, he's placed us here to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, make his character known. Well, how do we do that? By talking to the world? By just coming to church and coming to church? I don't really like that term. Being at the Lord's Supper? No. We glorify him by our lives, by our witness, by the joy that we have from our heart, knowing very well we have been redeemed from that place where we had that horrible jacket on. We had sins that condemned us to a place called hell, which is real. And now we've been placed in the heavenly places to be a testimony to the God of heaven. And then he gives us all the tools. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures. We have the comfort. And we're supposed to have the patience. It's a hard one. But he wants us to live for him so that when it comes to the time, people will see Christ in us. We will be that light in Tavistock, Ontario, in Stratford, Ontario, Woodstock, Ontario, wherever you're from. That you are that light. You are their Bible. And you may be the only Bible they ever see. And you may have only one chance. Now, God can save anybody he likes. And maybe he's going to give somebody else an opportunity to be a witness. And you've lost that one thing because, well, you thought of yourself before. You thought of them. You didn't love them like Jesus Christ loved them. That's what I have to remind myself constantly when I'm in trouble, when I think the world is getting to me. I have to remind me, he loved them. I didn't deserve it. And he loved them too. And they didn't deserve it either. But who am I? A sinner. And I have to remind myself on a regular basis that he died for them too. And it could be the most vile person that you know. He did. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's exactly what we're doing. Receive them, show them patience, kindness, and love. To the glory of God. And now, verse 12, skipping some verses. He quotes Isaiah, which would have been very effective to those who would have known scripture and those who were probably from the Jewish background. Verse 12, can't leave this one out. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Isn't that amazing? He shall rule over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. It seems like a contradiction. But when he rules and reigns over the Gentiles, we have that hope. Because when the millennial kingdom comes, wonderful. We will rule and reign with him, scripture says. We will have joy. We will have no more pain and suffering. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us powerless. He doesn't leave us hopeless. And he fills us with all joy and peace in believing. Do you feel that way today? Some days more than others. But you know what? You have that great gift, that great power given by God to represent here on earth. I think we need to use it more. I think I can say that for myself. But really, the only time I really have that full joy is when I'm serving the Lord and witnessing. There's nothing that brings me more joy than that. When I'm doing stuff that I have to do for the world, the taxes, whatever it may be, not so much. Let us focus on him. Let us focus and give our lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because it's our reasonable service. He deserves it. He's placed us here in your very place, in your home, in your workplace, and wherever you are. He has placed you there as a testimony and witness to God's mercy, God's grace. Let's never get bored of the goodness of God. Now, I can't remember the number. I think it's 541. All right, 541. We'll just do... We're not going to do all. We'll do only a couple of verses. I think maybe... let's do verses 2 and 4. Walking in the light of his word and we must do his sweet way to be free from all ill. We are is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you eat. Verse 4. Who can tell all the love he will send from above and will have you in your heart? The fellowship sweet, he will share at his feet when all of the heart is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as he is. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again of our fellowship here in Tavistock. Bless us, encourage us, and we're so thankful for the sacrifice that was made. Help us to live for you and to glorify your name, for you are worthy, and you alone are worthy. We thank you. In your name we pray.